One thing that we've been really trying to pray through and think through at the leadership level is the value and importance of the discipline of prayer. I've mentioned it over the last handful of weeks, but we do not want to be a church just that has a lot of prayer events, although those are important. We want to be a church that is filled with people who are regularly praying, establishing disciplines of prayer in our hearts, in our lives, in our public gatherings, in our private gatherings. We want to be a church that is praying, and we want to see and pray for praying that God would show us the fruit of what that labor looks like. This week is a special week because it's the National Day of Prayer Week. So on Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. I encourage you, if nothing more than just to submit to a National Day of Prayer, devote special time to prayer on Thursday. But maybe use this as a time to challenge yourself to begin establishing a habit of prayer in your life. Maybe a habit of prayer in your family, a habit of prayer in your workplace. Sometimes we say, well, you can't pray at work, but you'd be surprised at how much prayer can be done at work, in groups, and HR will not fire you, I promise you, but no, I can't really promise you because it's HR after all. But I encourage you to think and pray about things in your own life and think of ways that you can be creative in your discipline, the discipline development of prayer. And we want to do that collectively as well. So over the next months, you'll see more and more talk about what this will actually look like. Carl mentioned the segment in our church app on prayer. We're talking about how to develop that a little bit more so that we can be more of a praying people together. So be looking for some of those changes in the weeks and months ahead of us. But pray particularly for this coming Thursday, National Day of Prayer. Bill and Elizabeth finished their ministry with World Lead in Africa, and we're excited to hear in the next couple weeks about what God has done through them. They'll be up here on stage sharing with us in the weeks to come, so be praying for them. And many of you know Wendy Stapleton. She has been declining in health over the last couple weeks particularly, so be praying for Wendy and for Kent as they walk into this chapter. Just pray for peace and for comfort for them. So many other things we could be praying for, but let's spend a little bit of time together in prayer this morning, just that God would bless our time. Father in heaven, you are holy. You are hallowed. Your name is hallowed. It is righteous, it is pure, it is powerful, it is glorious, it is awesome. God, we know that you are seated in heaven. God, we know that your king is reigning and we want his kingdom to come here as it is in heaven. Father God, we want your will to be done here as it is in heaven. And God, we know that your will is worked out in practical ways through our lives, through the way that we think, through the way that we talk, the way that we act, the way that we interact with each other, the way that we worship, the way that we serve. God, we depend on you for daily things. It's not just once a week, it's daily. We need the daily bread that you provide. So I pray, Father, that you would provide that for us because our sins are many. And God, I pray that you would forgive us our sins. I pray that you'd forgive us as we forgive those around us. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. As Katie prayed, I pray that you would soften our hearts to the things of you, that you would open up our eyes to be able to see what is in our hearts that is not in compliance with your glory. Help us, Father, to be empowered to change those things. God, I pray that we would extend then that same forgiveness to those around us. And God, it's not a fun prayer, but I pray that you would forgive us to the degree that we forgive others. And that would be the standard, that would be a motivator for us to extend the grace that you've shown us to those that are around us, whether they're close to us or far away. God, I pray that we would be people that are forgiving as we are being forgiven. God, we want to see your glory here. We want to see your kingdom expand. We want to see our lives change. We want to see our bodies, our existence, and being more in conformity to your Son. We come to you this morning because we want to see you in your word. We want to hear from you. We want to be changed by you. And God, we don't want this just to be an exercise of schedule or family habit. We want this to be a spiritual moment of life change. So that as we walk out from this place, God, we would be different somehow than when we came in. Not just because of what we might know now versus earlier, but that we might be changed because your Spirit is now moving in and through us in powerful ways. God, that's why we've gathered this morning. I pray, Father, as we go out through this week, that you would just fill us with a sense of your presence, an awareness of your presence. That we might be praying people, that we might be regularly just talking with you as if you're walking next to us. I pray, Father, that that connection, that fellowship would be felt this week. God, we've tried this week to highlight you in everything we've done. We've tried to talk more about you. We've decided that we wanted to share. This was the task of last week. I pray, Father, that you would show us the fruit of that increased effort. I pray today as we look back at your word that you would change us again, that you would open our eyes again to what we need to do today and this week. God, your Spirit moves powerfully through your word, and we want to hear it. We want to hear from him. We want to experience him today. God, I thank you that your word is truth, that it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know, God, that it is like fire that consumes us. And so we humbly come before your word and ask that you would teach us that we might be more and more like Jesus. We pray that in his precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. Continuing through our study in the Gospel of John, we'll see one of the last remaining segments in the Gospel that talk about John the Baptist this morning. Do you remember the author John lays out for us the opening lines that kind of open our minds to what he might be talking about through the rest of the Gospel? That there is this word, and the word was in the beginning, the word was creator, the word was with God, the word became flesh, the word is full of life and full of light, and everything is exposed by his presence. He is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the one we were waiting for because he was the one that was promised to us. And this one was testified to by John the Baptist, as we know him. And John's job was not to be the light, he was to point out the light. And his job was to say, hey, that's the light, believe in him, follow him. And we'll see John doing that this morning as he humbly steps aside from his position of leadership with his disciples so that he can usher his disciples towards the Lamb. The great model for us in leadership is John the Baptist. But look with me starting in John chapter 1 and verse 19, or excuse me, 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Thank you for laughing. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's really a passage about people bringing others to Jesus, right? Hopefully you saw that, you heard the trend as it was going through, but there's a series of characters that are introduced to us. We will later know them as the disciples or the apostles. John approaches the beginnings of these relationships in a little different way than the other synoptic gospels do, whereas they would really highlight this phrase, "Come and follow me," or "You will no longer be fishers of fish, you'll now be fishers of men." John is highlighting this interconnected relationship, starting with John the Baptist, pointing the way, and there's a domino effect here now as each goes out and finds another that is bringing them to Jesus. And I think it's important for us to think about what this example means in our lives, because this is the example that we ought to be following, that we are to hear about Jesus, follow Jesus, grab the next person and bring them to Jesus with us, so that many more are coming with us to follow after the Lord. Remember, we talked about at the early parts of the Element series that our existence here is one of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's why we're here. And in the process of bringing or becoming more like Jesus, we are to be bringing people along, and we see several great examples of what that looks like in this passage particularly. The first, I want to look at John the Baptist himself, and we see John is the one who points the way. It says, "Now the next day again," so this is the day after the previous day. That's what happens when you have a next day. It's the one that comes right after the one before. I don't know if you were tracking with that. But the day before happened, and that was the day where John saw Jesus as he was baptizing, and it said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now this is the next day, and John is with some of his disciples, two of them in particular, and apparently Jesus was walking by them. Maybe John was walking with his disciples on the way, and Jesus probably was a tall man, because tallness is connected to godliness, and so he was walking quickly. I'm so glad you're listening this morning. It warms my soul. So Jesus is walking by, and as John sees him, he says, "Behold the Lamb." He says, "Behold the Lamb." He doesn't go into detail about the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He just says, "Behold the Lamb." And two of his disciples take that as an opportunity for them to follow Jesus and go after him. And so they walk after, and as they're getting closer, Jesus maybe hears their footsteps, and he listens, he turns back to them. And he asks the question, "What are you seeking?" I love that. This question kind of comes up in other places in John's gospel. It's almost like, "What do you want?" Not snippy or rude, but Jesus is asking a question. Rather than saying, "Yes, of course you're coming to follow the Messiah, come follow me," he asks them a question. "What are you searching for? What are you looking for?" I love the question, because sometimes we assume that we know what we are looking for, and we also sometimes assume that other people know what they're looking for in relationship to Jesus. And I think Jesus, in this moment, the fact that he asks a question rather than makes a statement is interesting to me, because it causes his new followers to question themselves. And I think we need to be in a position in our lives, and we need to be in positions with the people we're interacting with, to ask questions about what kind of things they're actually looking for. We talked a little bit about this last week with a question about what do our Jewish friends look for in Passover. But we need to be asking ourselves the same question. What is it that I'm actually looking for when I'm looking for Jesus to show up? Jesus does this test. What are you looking for? I wonder if they really had a really good theological question to ask. But hemming and hawing, they said, "So where are you staying? Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." So they go. They follow him. They find out where he's staying. It's late in the day now. They decide to stay the night. We know one of the disciples' name is Andrew. The other disciple is not named, but most scholars think that it's John, the author of the gospel, because John perpetually in his gospel does not mention himself by name. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He calls himself the one that's sitting next to the Lord. He goes around about ways of talking about himself. We think this might be John. So now Andrew and John are disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb. Now they start following Jesus. Andrew, who is the perpetual bringer to Jesus, that's a long hyphenated title. He is perpetually bringing people to Jesus, Andrew is. Andrew says, I got to find somebody else. And so we see John the Baptist pointing the way. We see Andrew leading the way. So Andrew, who is identified by name, he's identified as the brother of Simon Peter, who we know to be later famous, Apostle Peter. Andrew first goes and finds Simon Peter, and he says what? He says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. So somehow, from John's ministry of talking about the Messiah, John's introduction of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and because of the constant testing and teaching of John, Andrew now identifies that this Lamb is in fact the Messiah, the Christ. And he is so impassioned about it, he's so convicted about it, that he actually goes to his own brother and he said, hey, we found the Messiah, come. Come with me. Let's go to him. And so he grabs his brother and he drags them to Jesus. Now, I think Peter probably came willingly. But it's so interesting that Andrew begins with his own family, his own siblings. And I wonder if in our lives we have that same sense of passion for our family. Now, I don't know about your family, but it is much, much easier for me to be nice to people I don't know than for me to be nice to people that I do know. Anybody have that experience? Okay. This is the joy of family. As we tell our kids, family is the lab for life, right? It's where you learn how to wrestle with each other and not despise each other. Andrew shows this to us. He says, I'm going to show, he didn't say it out loud, but he says, I'm going to be an example of someone who goes first to siblings. Simon Peter, come with me, let's go. Whereas in the first statement, or the first interaction where Andrew and John go to Jesus, he asks them a question. Here, when Andrew brings Simon Peter, Jesus initiates, and he doesn't ask a question. He says, you're Peter. He says, you're Simon. I'm going to call you by a different name. I'm going to call you in Aramaic, Kepha. I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you the Rock. Now, John doesn't go into great detail like Matthew does. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 16, this is the Bible dash part of the sermon. Matthew chapter 16. This is a passage we're more familiar with regards to the meaning of Peter's name. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. They're in Caesarea Philippi, which is up north in Israel. Starting in verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That should ring a little familiar since we've just been talking about Elijah, Son of Man, prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And so John doesn't go into great detail. Matthew does. So later we'll fill in the detail of this future conversation. But Peter, who throughout the gospel, and we'll see it in John some, you certainly see it in the other disciple, other apostle, or the other epistles, the other gospels, I'll get there, the other gospels, Peter is a bullheaded, stubborn, speak before I think, nobody's going to act faster than me type of a guy. But somehow when the Spirit of God descends upon Peter, he becomes an incredible, powerful leader. And he is instrumental in the growth of the early church, as Peter is instrumental in the growth of the Jewish church. Paul is instrumental in the growth of the Gentile church. could study the book of Acts and see how that all plays out in time. But it begins with this initial interaction where Jesus says, instead of asking a question, he says, I'm going to rename you. Which is a situation we see throughout Scripture when God picks somebody special for a task. God visited Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham before he would use him. He visited Sarai, and he changed her name to Sarah before he would use her. He interacted with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. He confronted Saul, and he changed his name to Paul. Here, he initiates a relationship with Simon Peter and changes his name to The Rock. When Jan and I were in Tucson, Arizona, there was a gentleman in the church. His name was Roger Baxter. Incredible person. One of the best servants of people, the best self-sacrificers I've ever seen. He had a passion for children. He had a passion for Awana ministry in particular. And he would sacrifice himself to the extreme in order to give himself to the kids. Passionate man, loved the Lord, very, very faithful. And he wanted, as a sign to the community of his faith, he went and legally changed his name to Christian Glory Hallelujah! Exclamation point. And so people who knew him before would call him Roger, and he would say, that's not my name. My name is Christian Glory Hallelujah! Exclamation point. He went through a name change because he wanted to identify himself in a new chapter in a way. And this is what Jesus is doing with Peter. You are now the rock. But Peter only got there because Andrew, his brother, grabbed him and said, come, I'm going to lead you to the Messiah. And as I mentioned a couple minutes ago, Andrew shows up several times in the gospel. And in both occasions, Andrew is busy bringing somebody to Jesus. When Jesus is out on the hillside with 1,000 and they're hungry and it's late in the day and they don't have time to get to the city to get food, they say, well, who has food? And the boy with the loaves and the fish come forward. It's Andrew who grabs this boy and say, Lord, this boy has some food. Later, there's a time where a Greek comes and asks questions of the disciples, and Philip brings them to Andrew, and Andrew brings them to Jesus. So on both occasions, Andrew, including this one, Andrew is one that is drawing people to the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good thing to be known for? To constantly be pulling people towards Christ-likeness? I want to be like Andrew. But Andrew is not the only one that's busy. In the next portion, we are introduced to another man by the name of Philip. It says that on the next day, again, just so you're tracking time, this is now 2 days after, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yesterday, behold the Lamb, Andrew and John follow after. Peter is called, his name is changed. Now the next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee, and this time, he's not asking a question, nor is he renaming. This time, he finds Philip, and he says, follow me. A phrase that we're more familiar with regards to the early disciples. And Philip responds by showing people the way. He goes and finds Nathanael. And Nathanael's interesting. We don't know a lot about him because his name doesn't show up a lot. Most scholars think that this Nathanael is the apostle that we know as Bartholomew. So there's some connections there, and we could go into great detail if we wanted to. Philip is a guy that knew Peter and Andrew because they were from the same city, Bethsaida, which is up, if you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, it's up this way, Cana, Nazareth. I'm trying to turn this for your perspective. Yes, this way, this way. So Bethsaida's in the upper northeast, Nazareth and Cana and Magdala are all towards the west of the Sea of Galilee. That's where these guys are from. They must have known each other somehow. We find out that Nathanael, from other passages, not from that area, is actually from Cana, which is where the first miracle happens. We'll see that next week. Philip finds Nathanael and brings Nathanael. What's interesting about this interaction with Philip and Nathanael is Philip doesn't talk about Messiah. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Now, this is echoing in our ears because we've seen this over the last couple weeks in the Gospel of John, that there's lots of references backwards to Elijah, to the prophets, to Malachi, to Deuteronomy. And Philip is bringing all of these things to bear for Nathanael. And we can't escape the reality here that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament talked about. So if you and I are not reading the Old Testament, we do not have the backstory to what's actually happening when Jesus bursts onto the scenes. We need to know the story. Philip is invited to come. Philip immediately goes and finds Nathanael. He brings Nathanael to Jesus. But I skipped over the best part. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth and Cana were kind of sister cities. It would be almost like us saying, can anything come from Florida State, right? Or can anything come from the Gators? Or can anything come from the Hurricanes or UCF or USF or any other state? Some of us come from good schools like the University of Arizona. So we can consider, I'm not going to say anything about FAU because we always love the Owls. But the relationship between the two cities might be such where this is a little bit of city-to-city rivalry that Nathanael is bringing up. Nazareth is not a well-known city. It's not a big city. It's not a known city in the global scheme of things. But Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And you and I say what? We say, yes, Jesus came from Nazareth. Yes, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, moved on to Capernaum. Yes, he's the one that came out of Nazareth. Good things come from there. Nathanael doesn't understand that, but Philip nonetheless says, come and see. Come and see. I love the invitation. It's a constant pull. And as Philip and Nathanael are walking towards Jesus, Jesus doesn't ask a question. He doesn't say, follow me, like he did to Philip. He doesn't rename him like he does to Peter. He discerns Nathanael's heart, and he says, I see you. I saw you sitting under the fig tree. You are an Israelite, a true Israelite, without any deceit. And imagine meeting somebody you've never met before, and they're speaking into your heart like that. So Nathanael's just walking up. I'm curious to see what's good that comes out of Nazareth. You are Nathanael, an Israelite, with whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus says, I saw you. When Philip, before he came and found you, you were sitting under the fig tree. And Nathanael bursts out into maybe the most possibly exaggerated, but certainly glorious confession in this whole passage. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, this is the second to last title that's given to Jesus throughout this chapter. And if you go back and look at them, there's a number of them. Jesus is called the Word. He is called God. He is called Creator. He is called Life. He is called Light. He is called Messiah. He's called Rabbi. He's called Son of God. He's called the one that Moses wrote about. He is a prophet of old. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. And Nathanael bursts out, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's not just random thoughts that he's bringing up either. He's being fed by the Old Testament. Look with me back at Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2. Technically, psalms aren't chapters, right? You know that, right? Okay, they're psalms. I always got to keep myself honest. The connection between son and king are found in Psalm 2. I think when Nathanael said, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, he's connecting in his brain all of these prophecies through, including Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Who sits in the heavens? God laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Where is Zion? Where is Zion? Jerusalem. As for me, I've set my king in Jerusalem, on the holy king, on the holy hill. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my what? Son. Today I've begotten you. He's talking about the king that he has set in his city. He is his son. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I think Nathanael, when he said, you are Son of God, you are King, he is thinking of Psalm 2. Now, I think that's pretty cool. That all of this is educating his mind so that when he sees Jesus and he understands what's being said of him, he connects the pieces in his mind and he said, you are this one. And he's there standing because Philip came to him and said, hey, Nathanael, I want you to come. And Philip's there because Jesus said, Philip, come and follow me. And the day before, Peter's standing there with a new name now. Why? Because Andrew, his brother, said, Peter, why don't you come with me? I found the Messiah. And Andrew was there because John was standing with him, and John the Baptist said, hey, it's the Lamb. And John the Baptist was there because he saw Jesus and God revealed to him, the one that the Spirit rests on. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. I love how the stories tie together and all these people are being drawn to Jesus from all different directions and all different ways. And it's the same that is true with us. We are being drawn to Jesus in many ways, through many people, through many connections, through many questions, and sometimes direct interventions from God himself. But he wants us to be drawn to Jesus. He wants us to come to him. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus doesn't just sit back and rest in the praise, which he could have done. He could have at this moment said, Nathanael, you are absolutely right. If only everybody would believe the same. But he says, because I said I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Because I said I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Do you realize what you will see? You will see heaven opened up. You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And if you know anything about the book of Genesis, Jesus is talking about Jacob. And he's talking about the time when Jacob goes out and he falls asleep and he has a dream about a ladder extending from the ground all the way to the sky. And there are angels ascending and descending upon Jacob or upon that land. That land is called Bethel, which is the house of God. It's interesting that Jesus is here connecting himself to that place where God ascends and it descends, or the presence of God ascends and descends upon humans. It's also this same Jesus who would later describe his body as the temple. And he extends and gives that identity to us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of these thoughts, all of these ideas, all of these stories from of old are all coming together in Jesus. You cannot be blind to the reality of what's being said here. That Jesus is the center of everything. He is the one to whom we are to be bringing other people. Jesus, he is the way. Jesus is the way. He'll say it explicitly later when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But John, the author, is making very, very clear through the series of accounts here at the beginning. This is just the first chapter, right? In this very first chapter, he has given a list of titles for Jesus. He has given the background story for Jesus. He has given the prophetic pointings towards Jesus. He's raised up for us the understanding of who John the Baptist was as a signpost to Christ. And we can't miss it for ourselves. We have to see it. Now, some of us may say, well, I know this to be true. I accepted Jesus when I was a child. I don't need to hear the same message again. I know him to be true. But do you pursue him every single day as if it is true? Are you alert to him in the things that you do each and every day? Do you treat the people around you with an understanding that Jesus is there with you? That's the way that we ought to be living. This is what discipleship is. Jesus is the center of all of this. And everyone that we meet in this story, John the Baptist, Andrew, possibly John the Apostle, his brother Andrew, or Simon Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and the spiderweb of people that come off of it. We know that John has a brother named James, right? And James becomes an apostle. He's not mentioned here. But all of these are bringing people to Jesus. They're bringing him close to the Lord. And in each one, it's, hey, we found someone special. We see something unique here. And they would see so much more as Jesus' life began to unfold before them. So what do we do with all of this as Christians? We could sit back and say it's really interesting how these things fit together. There's so much more in here that we could tease out together. But as we laid out and started last week, I want to leave us with a task and an ask. If you weren't here last week, the task is what we need to do. The ask is what we want to be praying for. So the task and the ask. So this week's task is bring one more. Bring one more. And I'm not saying here that you need to bring one more to church, although that would be that's not a bad thing. What I want you to do is I want you to bring one more closer to Jesus. Because it's not in this passage that Philip said, hey, you should come to our synagogue. It's really cool. We've got some coffee, and you can get there early and hang out, and the music is really great, and there are pockets in the room where you can sit where it's not as loud. You just need to find them. And there's a lot of people who are so nice, and it's just a really cool place to be. You should come to our synagogue. No, he says, this is Jesus, the Messiah. Come to him. Let's go together. Come with me. Let's go to him. This is the type of life that we ought to be living, a bringing one more to the source of life. This weekend, there was a really special experience with our school, and it was The Wizard of Oz. Did anybody see The Wizard of Oz? Incredibly well done. Incredibly well done. I don't know the backstory to The Wizard of Oz, and yes, I know Wicked is the prelude, but that's not what I'm talking about. I don't know the story that caused the author to write the story that became the movie. But I think it's interesting that we see a picture in this of Dorothy bringing people to the wizard. Okay, moment of honesty. How many of you have never seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay. It was like a tradition for me. I mean, I was scared of those flying monkeys for so long. I mean, yeah, Judy Garland was great, but I was scared of those monkeys. Ugh. I think I might be a little scared still, but Dorothy is in a land where she's lost and she wants home, and she hears about someone that may be able to get her there. It's the wizard. She hasn't met the wizard, but she keeps hearing about the wizard, and if she just follows this path, she'll get to the wizard. And along the way, she meets people, and they all have issues. It's a strange band of thrown-out toys. Jump into a Christmas story. And in each of the situations, what does she say? She doesn't say, here, let me help you get a heart. Let me help you get a courage. Let me help you get a brain. No, she says, come with me to the person that is going to answer it for us. Scarecrow, come with me to the wizard. He'll help you. Lion, come with me. Tin Man, come with me. Let's go together, and I will get home, and you'll get what you want. It's a coming to Jesus story. I'm not suggesting that that's what the story is actually about, but what a great picture for us of what we ought to be doing with our God. Now, for us, our God is not a shuckster. He's not someone who's tricking. He's not someone who's deceiving. He's not someone who's going to give one or two more impossible tasks. God is a God that actually satisfies. He's a God that actually answers prayer. He's a God that actually can move to change the world. He's a God that's actually in charge of all of these things. And we can say, hey, come with me as I go towards Jesus. Because we have a source of help and hope in Christ. Jesus is the way. And our task is to bring one more to him. I hope some of you this week took some time just to highlight Jesus in your life somewhere. And if you've done that, fantastic. But don't think that that one task is sufficient. We want these things to be a lifestyle for us. God, help me to bring one more this week. It may not be that they pray to accept the Lord this week, but it may be that they take one step closer to understanding that Jesus is the real deal. And they're seeing it because of the way that you're living out in front of them, the way that I'm living out in front of them. This week, let's bring one more. Let's be creative to figure out a way to bring one more. And the ask is, Lord, help me follow. It would be a real pain to walk from Nazareth to Bethsaida or back and forth. It would be so much easier for John's disciples to say, you know what? We like your teaching. Your vibe is good. We don't like change. I think following him might be a little bit inconvenient. He's tall. He's walking fast. Why don't we just kind of sit back and relax and enjoy just the realities that we're comfortable here? You and I need God's Spirit to help us follow. Not just one time, but every time. And it's easy to make a decision here on Sunday morning when we're together, we're excited, we've sung, we've prayed, we've seen the word. It's easy right now to say, I'm going to be faithful. But we need to be praying, God, help me follow each day. When it's hard, when it's easy, when I don't want to, when I need to, when those around me are not for me, they're against me. Help me to follow and follow and follow every single day till we see the Lord face to face. And we will see him face to face, right? And he's going to be more than we imagine, right? God, may your kingdom be ours now. Help us to bring more into this experience. Help us to follow more faithfully. Let's pray. God, help us to learn the lesson of Dorothy, that we are to bring one more. But God, the story is older than Dorothy. It's a story of John the Baptist, and it's a story of Andrew, and it's a story of the Apostle John, and it's a story of Peter, and it's a story of Philip, and it's a story of Nathaniel. It's a story where each of those interacted with Jesus, and Jesus interacted personally with them, and it changed their lives. And it not only changed their lives, but it is changing our life. Father, I pray that we would be people who faithfully follow, not just on Sunday, but every single day. Help us to remember these heroes as we go into our week. I pray that you would remind us through the week about who these men were and what they did and how they led and how we are to follow in step. God, I pray that you would bring to mind right this second, right this moment, people that we need to bring closer to you. It may be someone we know that knows you but is not walking in your ways. It could be someone who doesn't know you at all and just needs to be reminded that there is a God who is real. We love you, Lord Jesus. We believe you to be the creator, the sustainer of all things. We believe you to be the source of life and light. We believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. We believe that you are the King of Israel. We believe that you are the Rabbi, the Christ, the teacher, the leader, the guide, our Savior, our way. Help us to follow. The world might be changed because of our presence here. Pray that you'd go before us this week. Pray that your Spirit would fill us, would guide us, would give us wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we would see great things and that you would help us in that. We entrust ourselves and this church and this family to you. We ask, Father, that you would go before us this week, that you might be glorified above every name. Bring your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.